This morning we're going to continue with the theme, the church is God's primary way to accomplish His purposes on earth, how we view, relate to, and function within Christ's church. Now, if you were to just look at the believe material and just the title, the chapter titles, you would say, okay, we looked at church last week, this week we're looking at humanity, we're in a completely different subject now, we can put the church on a shelf, now we're looking at humanity. But when you really begin to unpack this chapter on humanity, and you begin to understand what it really entails, you begin to understand that what I believe about the church is related to humanity. As you look at the scriptures that were brought out this week in that chapter. Because if the church is God's primary way of accomplishing His purposes on earth, and God's heart is heavy for humanity and relating to men and women in a personal way, then it follows that at least one of our purposes is to convey that message of how people can relate to this God that we know through Christ. And Jesus confirmed this in His final commands to us before He sent us back to heaven, when He said that, you know, He wanted us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them those things that He had taught. And then He said, "Lo, I am with you always," which is great comfort. But it also indicates that His heart is heavy also for the world. Because though He is now at the right hand of the Father, He says, "I am going to be with you as you do this work, as you, at the church, those who follow Christ, accomplish this work through Him." And so we, the church, comprised of those who follow Christ, are the primary way that God intends to accomplish this purpose of reaching the world. And that's a call to be taken seriously. Now, if you read chapter 7 of Believe, you saw two major themes related to humanity. The first thing you saw was man's depravity. Now, you probably didn't really need to read the scriptures to see man's depravity. It's pretty, you look around a little bit, you can see that. But nonetheless, it was there. But you also saw the theme of God's desire for mankind. Now, these are two themes that are throughout the scriptures. In the Old Testament, it's demonstrated in the nation of Israel. Now, our text this morning is Ezekiel, which is a book that we don't turn to often. It's one of the larger books of the prophets. But do turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. I could choose from a long list of passages in the Old Testament that demonstrate God's love and pursuit of humanity, and humanity that didn't deserve it, and in fact spurned it. Our reading in Believe highlighted the story of Hosea. And if you read that, or if you're familiar with the story of Hosea, you know that Hosea was a prophet that God had instructed to marry this prostitute. Prophet and a prostitute? That doesn't make any sense to us. But what God was demonstrating through Hosea was how God had been so faithful to Israel, as Hosea was going to be faithful to this prostitute who would not be faithful to him. And it illustrates that Israel's unfaithfulness to God was a constant problem, but God continued to pursue them in spite of that. But I like the picture that God paints for Ezekiel, for the very human and undesirable nature of Israel, and how God took them and shaped them into a beautiful bride. And it's a good illustration, I think, of how God views mankind in general and how He deals with mankind. And so in Ezekiel chapter 16, we read the first 7 verses of it. It says, "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, Your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite, your mother was a Hittite. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No eye pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you. But you were cast out in the open field, for you were abhorred on the day when you were born. And when I passed by, you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you in your blood, live. I said to you in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. I've got the picture on the screen of this dirty-looking guy. Now, that's not at all what Ezekiel describes. He describes a baby who's born and is cast in the field. I'm not going to put that picture on the screen for you. That's too grotesque. This picture is a little illustration of what God is describing. He says to Israel, you were like a baby that was born, and they threw him out in the field. Didn't even cut the cord, just covered in blood and gross. And yet, I reached out to you. There was nothing desirable in Jerusalem. And you know what? There's nothing desirable in humankind today. In spite of this, God chose the nation of Israel. And He chooses from among the filthy of mankind to create a beautiful bride. He chose me. I mean, I stand before you and you may see a model of perfection. You see a young man who's a good father and a good husband and a pastor, for crying out loud. And yet, that is not who I am, naturally. I loved Howard's story this morning of how he, at one point, as he's this missionary, he's got his hand pulled back to smack his kid into the wall. And Howard remembered who he was, who he really was. That's who I really am. That's me. Left to my own devices, I would be a lazy, no good, two-timing, four-flushing, whatever. Like Jerusalem in this picture, there was nothing in me worth redeeming when God called me. He has made me into what I am. He saw me and loved me when I was like that. He saw Jerusalem and loved Jerusalem when they were like that. Now listen to the word picture of what God did for Jerusalem, starting in verse 8. He says, when I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love. And I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrist and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty. For it was perfect through the splendor that I have bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. Do you see the change? What a beautiful change has been wrought. Gone from this grotesque thing. And God reaches out. There's some cultural interlude with this spreading of the corner of his garment, but God takes this thing and makes it into this beautifully adorned bride and gives her all of these things. God made this unwanted people into a prosperous people upon whom surrounding nations looked with awe. Do you see the contrast? This God sees this bloody baby out in the field that no one wants. He takes her and he cleans her up. And she grows into this beautiful young woman. And then he gives her all of these things. For she is just, now she's looked upon and people desire her. Whereas before, no one wanted anything to do with her. Now there's something in her that's desirable. She has this beautiful bride. And what did she do in response? Verse 15. But you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown and lavished your whorings on any passerby. Your beauty became his. You took some of your garments and made for yourself colorful shrines, and on them played the whore. The like has never been, nor ever shall be. You also took your beautiful jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I have given you, and made for yourself images of men, and with them played the whore. And you took your embroidered garments to cover them, and set my oil and incense before them. Also my bread that I gave you. I fed you with fine flour and oil and honey. You set them for a pleasing aroma. And so it was, declares the Lord God. And you took your sons and your daughters, whom you had born to me, and these you sacrificed them to be devoured. Were your whoring so small a matter that I slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering by fire to them? And in all your abominations and your whorings, you do not remember the days of your youth, when you were naked and bare, wallowing in your blood. Can you hear the heart cry of God? How could this be? The picture is poignant. He takes a worthless, rejected people that in fact weren't a people at all when he found them, and he gives them everything. He makes them into something desirable. And what do they do with it? They put a for sale sign on it. They look around and they say, look at all these other good things that are going on. I want these. Now, if you had gone to those lengths for your spouse, only to have them take everything you've given them and use it to be a prostitute, how would you respond? Because that's exactly what the Israelites had done. Time and time again. Now, surely God did punish them as a corrective measure, but he did not discard them altogether, as their behavior certainly warranted. He still loved his people. He had been despised by them, rejected by them, and they had abused themselves to make themselves undesirable again. And what did he do? Now skip down to verse 59. For thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you as you have done, you who have despised the oath and breaking the covenant. Yet I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish for you an everlasting covenant. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you take your sisters, both your elder and your younger, and I give them to you as daughters. But not on account of the covenant with you. I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord, that you may remember and be confounded, and never open your mouth again because of your shame, when I atone for you for all that you have done, declares the Lord God. God remembered the covenant he had made with them. Now that doesn't make a lot of sense to us. It's illogical that he would do that. Throw them out and find something new, somebody new. That's what makes sense to us. Why would God go to those lengths for this kind of unfaithful bride that he had worked so diligently with and given so much, and they threw it back in his face and said, we don't want you. There's somebody better over here. By rights, God should have rejected them at that point and started over. In fact, he came close to that at one point when the Israelites were in the wilderness, and Moses interceded for them. But God loves those people. The thing we need to understand from this study, then, is really less about humanity and more about how God sees humanity. Romans 5:8 tells us that God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Like Jerusalem described in the beginning of Ezekiel 16, there was nothing desirable in us. Nothing. Like Jerusalem in the middle of Ezekiel 16, we had no desire toward God. And that's when he demonstrated his love toward me and toward you. It was when we least deserved it. When we were, in a sense, shaking our fist at God and saying, we will do things our way. I have a better way than what you do. I have my own idea of who you are and what you require, and that's what I'm going to do. And you just have to accept it. That's when Christ died for me, when I didn't think I needed it. He did that as I was shaking my fist in his face and saying, no, I'm doing it my way. That's when he died for me. And just as God took that naked, filthy, bloody one, Ezekiel 16, and made her into a beautiful bride and adorned her with riches that made her desirable as she had previously no hope of being, God will do that with those He chooses today. The first question to consider is, in response to this information, is, have you allowed Him to do that with you? And if not, will you? We need to understand that because of sin, which we all have committed, yes, even you younger ones know. Let me talk to the kids for a minute. Do you think you've done some things wrong? Have you disobeyed your parents before? Yeah. Jairus, have you disobeyed Mom this morning? This morning, huh? Aston, what about you? Have you been disobedient this morning? You've been running around here because I've been preaching. We understand that every single one of us has sinned. And because of that sin, it makes us grotesque, filthy. That's what we need to understand with that or begin with that understanding that we are undesirable. Recognizing that our sin makes us filthy. We are completely without hope. And dying in that state will lead to exactly what we deserve. And what do we deserve? What is prepared for those who have rejected God? A lake of fire. Not some emotional sense. This is a literal burning lake of fire. I don't want to go there. And I don't want anybody else to go there either. But that's what is deserved when we're like this in our sin. And if you don't think you deserve that because you haven't done anything that bad, you're in rebellion against God right now. And you'll discover before you know it that it is what you deserve. And that's what you're going to get. But the good news is that God has a plan to clean up this being and make that being acceptable so you don't have to receive what you deserve. He loves you so much that He paid a high price, the cruel death of His only Son, to purchase you so He could clean you up and make you into something desirable. And that doesn't come because of my own hard work or my own dedication or anything else that any one of us could do. It comes when we believe that Jesus shed His innocent blood and died in payment for my sins, all of them. If you believe that in your heart, the outward working of that belief is confession that Jesus is your Lord. And this is what makes a person clean and holy before a holy God. Without this, a person will die in that hopeless state. But with this, we are made into a new creation in Christ. And if we have already done that, the next thing to consider is the transformation process. Since I'm aware that most of the people in this room are in that transformation process, you have accepted Christ, you have been made into a new creation in Christ, you understand that we have access to all the things necessary to become as that beautifully adorned one. And beware that we not sell ourselves back into slavery, to the slave master of sin. The promise of self-satisfaction and self-gratification in the moment comes with a high price to pay of ultimate self-destruction, and is completely unnecessary. Many are lured back into that. The Old Testament prophets spent centuries warning God's people of their spiritual infidelity and the high cost. Most of the Old Testament is a record of prophets crying out to the Israelites, turn from this! And it seemed to fall on deaf ears so many times. Was it a waste of energy for those prophets to cry out to those people who would not listen? Some would argue that it was, but it was not. They were doing what God had called them to do. They were faithful in what God had called them to do. Well, maybe you have been lured by that and are ensnared in it right now. Maybe you've put that for sale sign up and said, this looks better. I'm going to go do this. I think we need to examine our hearts closely this morning. If God has redeemed you with the blood of Christ, He's chosen you like that dirty, undesirable one to transform you into a new creation, cleaned up, pure, holy, and desirable. What a wonderful way to be. If the Israelites were so consistently drawn away from God who had done so much for them, and oftentimes in very visible and physical ways, they saw the Red Sea parted. They walked across on dry land. And days later, they were taking this gold and silver that God had given them. Literally, they walked out of Egypt with gold and silver given to them by the Egyptians. They saw God do miraculous and powerful things, and what did they do? They gave them to Aaron and said, "Aaron, make us an idol, because Moses is gone. We don't know what's happened to him. What are we going to do? God's going to fail us. Let's find another God." If they could do that, after seeing all of those things, I think we should be aware that we not do the same thing. It's too easy for us to do it and not even be aware of it. We're no different than that bride that was cleaned up and beautifully adorned and perhaps sold back into a slavery to sin. Maybe the temptation of alcohol is overwhelmed. A little has turned into a lot. Maybe it's pornography. Just can't stop. Maybe it's gluttony. Food, sweets, drinks. You just can't be satisfied. You always want more. Maybe it's materialism. Yes, even the need to have more and more stuff, be it clothes or toys or video games or tools or electronics or whatever, can consume our attention and our resources to the point that it becomes an idol, God, that corrupts who we're meant to be in Christ. It's demonstrated. I started off this morning talking about the Dave Ramsey, the Financial Peace University stuff, and how the church is in debt to its eyeballs. And let me just say, that's because of this God of materialism, by and large. I've got to have this, I've got to have that. I've got to have the thing that's the best that my neighbor has, which, by the way, is covetousness. My car's got to be as nice as his car. My house has to be as nice as their house. I have to have this new toy. I have to have that new toy. This new iPad is the best thing in the world. I've got to have this. I've got to have that. And we sell ourselves into this idolatry and don't even realize it. And God says, "I paid a high price for you. Don't put another God in my place. I cleaned you up when you were dirty and nasty and undesirable, and I made you into a beautiful bride. Don't turn away from me." I read this Ezekiel 16 a few weeks ago in my personal devotions. My heart was broken as I read this description of what God had done for these people, how He had changed them, and what they did with that. And yet God continued to pursue them, and still does. And the same thing is true of me. I'm not a Jew, but I am adopted into the family of God by the blood of Christ. A high price was paid for my soul and for my life. How dare I put another God in His place, whatever it might be? The thought of having been so dramatically changed and wonderfully blessed by a loving and caring God as the bride in Ezekiel 16, only to spurn that by selling oneself, as it were, into prostitution in this way, is enough to make a person cry. I trust that the fact that you're here this morning means one of two things. Either you're legitimately being transformed and remaining faithful to your call to God, or there's at least enough want to left to be willing to examine your heart and confess areas of unfaithfulness to Him. I think that for the most part, those areas of unfaithfulness, those idols we have in our lives, we're not even aware of. So it begins with a recognition that could be going on in my life, and a desire to say, "God, show me. I don't want to be this bride that puts a for sale sign on everything You've given me. Cleanse me. Convict me." We're going to be taking communion in a bit. But before we do, there's a call to action for you. If you've listened to the message of God's love for humanity, it should in some way have touched your heart. That's God's desire, to touch your heart, to draw you to Himself. And sin is the thing that prohibits that. It's the dirt and filth in the picture in Ezekiel. And there's a couple of levels on which that's true. First of all, if you've never accepted Christ and Christ's payment for your sin, you are hopelessly separated from God. If you should die in this state, you'll be that way for eternity. In a lake of fire. No one wants to do that. This is your opportunity right now to get this straight. Don't leave here this morning without dealing with this. You don't have to go that way. But it requires a response from you. It requires faith. Secondly, there's a continuing need for cleansing from unrighteousness. The other level of sin, that sin interferes with God working in our hearts, is for the one who's already trusted in Christ for forgiveness. You've been purchased and made a new creation in Christ, a new bride. Maybe you've been as the unfaithful bride in Ezekiel 16. God still loves you, and He longs for you to return. He calls for you to repent. Leave those other spiritual lovers and return to Him. Confess the sins of your heart, agreeing with Him and seeing those sins for the evil they are. He will forgive that sin. And He'll make you clean from that unrighteousness, restoring to you the purity He intends and desires so you can enjoy uninterrupted fellowship with Him again. Before we even start communion today, I would like to give you the opportunity to respond to what the Lord may be calling you to do. If you, as a Christian, have sin in your life, it's like that foreign God to whom you've sold yourself. Confess that to God and turn back to Him. He's ready when you are. He's pursuing you. He says, I haven't forgotten my covenant with you. I will remember my covenant with you. And if you've never trusted Christ for salvation from your sin, will you do that now? If you're not sure of how or if you want to make it public, you can come forward as we bow our heads right now in reverence to our Lord as we'll address Him in prayer. Father, we just thank You so much for Your love for us. We don't deserve anything You've done for us. Lord, the fact that You love each one of us, even when we are in our sin and rejecting You, is beyond comprehension. Lord, humble us with that knowledge. Draw us to Yourselves, God. And I pray for those here this morning who have not yet done that, who have not yet given their hearts to You, that You would draw them to You even at this moment. And Lord, as we celebrate what You've done for us through Your death and resurrection, through the taking of communion this morning, we just ask that You would help us to examine our hearts, Lord, those of us who are Christians, that You would convict us of things in our lives that need to be dealt with, need to be forgiven. And Lord, we claim the promise of 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, Your faithful and Your just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank You for that promise, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.